I've titled the message this evening, Grace and Works. Now, Genesis 3 that we studied through told us how man was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, how man was kicked out of the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how it is that man fell into sin, how it is that you and I became sinners, and how we gained our need of Christ. Now, the very next thing recorded in Scripture after that story is the struggle between grace and works. At the moment that Adam fell, the religion that our nature loved became the religion of works. Adam and Eve showed us an example of that. They tried to cover their nakedness by their works, their fig leaf aprons that they made. Now, the religion that our soul needs is grace, but the religion that our nature loves is works. And Genesis chapter 4 tells us about the struggle between grace and works and shows us in a stark contrast the difference between grace and works. Now, this story Jonathan read for us is a well-known story illustrated by two of Adam's sons, Cain and Abel. Now, these are not Adam's only children, not his first two children. Adam lived 930 years. You know, the whole human race began with Adam and Eve. They had many children so that the earth would be populated. Look over a page of chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. He begat many sons, many daughters. More than likely, Cain and Abel were not Adam and Eve's first two children. Now, Cain was the firstborn son. First son that they had, Cain may have had older sisters. Their births are not recorded. But this is what we do know. Cain was the firstborn son. And where Abel was in the birth order, we do not know. But these are only two children of Adam's that we're told about here in this chapter, because the Holy Spirit is going to use Cain and Abel to give us a picture of the difference between grace and works. The Holy Spirit uses this story, what went on between Cain and Abel, to teach us two very, very important truths. Number one is this: there is redemption from our sin in the blood of Christ. And number two is this: there's condemnation in this religion of salvation by works. It's the only thing it can produce. There's only one way that you and I can approach God. Only one way sinful men and women can approach God, and it's through the blood of Christ. These two brothers, Cain and Abel, represent the two religions that are in the world under all the different headings and denominations you might put them. They boil down to these two things, Cain and Abel. The way of Cain is the way of works. And if there's any works involved in that message and that way of salvation at all, like the Apostle Paul said, it's all works. And the way of Abel is grace. Grace through the blood of Christ. So there's three or four things I want us to see here. First is this. You know, all of us inherently know we need to do something to make God happy with us. We need to do something to restore fellowship with God. By nature, we don't know what that is. We just know something needs to be done. Verse 1, Adam and Eve knew that too. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man. I've gotten the man from the Lord. This was her first son. She was so excited. She said, I've got the man. I've got the man that God promised. Now, like I said, all of us inherently know we've sinned against God. And somehow that sin's got to be paid for. We know that we've offended God. We've got to make this up somehow. We just don't know the way to do it. And the way that we naturally try is works. We try to do something to make up for what we've done wrong, and that's the way it works. Whatever it is you think that you can do to make it up and make yourself, you know, in a better standing with God, that's works. And that way cannot gain God's favor. Adam knew that. Adam knew that. And he taught his children that. He taught his children that the way to God was through a blood sacrifice. God himself taught that to Adam. And Adam taught that to his children. God taught that lesson to Adam after he had fallen. And Adam had that fig leaf apron on, you know, trying to cover his nakedness. And it didn't work. It didn't cover his shame. And God killed an animal. And God clothed Adam and Eve. And that was just to show their fig leaf aprons didn't work. God clothed them. That animal had to die to clothe Adam and Eve. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, righteousness can only come from the seed of woman who's coming, who will offer a sacrifice that will put sin away. The only way that we can be made right with God is through this seed of woman who's coming, this man who's coming, who's going to undo for his race everything Adam did to his race. And Adam and Eve understood that. God told them the seed of woman was coming, and from the moment God told them that, they were looking for him. That's why Eve said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." She was so excited, she thought, "This is the seed of woman. This is the one who's coming to crush the serpent's head and deliver us from the curse of sin." They were looking for that promise from the moment God made it to them. And Adam and Eve are just like you and me. God made them a promise. And they wanted God to fulfill that promise right now. Right now. They didn't want to wait. And I can understand, can't you? They don't want to wait 4,000 years. Eve thought her firstborn son was going to put an end to this thing right now. That's what she was hoping. That's what she was looking for. Now, he wasn't. But I point all that out to say they were anxiously and excitedly looking for the Redeemer who would come. They were looking for that. For him, and they taught their children the same thing. Adam taught his children to worship God through a blood sacrifice, just like God taught him. I'm sure those boys and their sisters and all their other brothers saw Adam worship God many times through a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Now you think about this. Think about being the children of Adam. Adam's children learned straight from the man himself, who caused all this sin, all this death, all this curse in the world. Adam brought it all on by his disobedience, and they learned about all of that straight from the horse's mouth. They learned about original sin in Adam. They learned from the man who first tried salvation by works and didn't work. They learned it from him. He told them it doesn't work. He told his children how he made those fig leaf aprons, but it covered their outward nakedness, but it didn't hide their shame. It didn't hide their sin and shame before God. Adam knew that. Adam taught his children salvation is of the Lord. The Lord must give us faith to believe Christ. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. And Adam's children, Cain, is the proof of that. Adam's children learned straight from Cain all this whole matter of where sin came from, what it is, and how it's put away. Cain learned straight from the horse's mouth. And he still didn't believe. He still didn't believe. And that just goes to show us how real death in Adam really is. I can promise you, you and I hadn't gotten any better from the time of Cain till now. If anything, we've just got more, we got worse. Even Adam couldn't make his children see their sin before God and their need of Christ. Even Adam couldn't do it. Cain still wanted to come to God by his works. So here's the second thing. It's a warning to every one of us. Here's a summary of the religion of works. Verse 2. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now, both Cain and Abel knew they needed something to bring with them to come before God. They needed something to make this thing right with God. So they both brought a sacrifice to appease God so that God would accept them. Now, Cain and Abel were not two boys here. They're full-grown men. They're both head of their own homes. Otherwise, Adam would have been offering the sacrifice for them. They're full-grown men who are heads of their homes offering this sacrifice. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Now here's what we can learn about the works religion of man. The works religion of Cain, still in the world today, as much as it was in Cain. First thing is this. Works religion, man's works, will never please God's holy requirements. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, God would not accept Cain's offering. Now, Adam taught his sons, you can only come to God through a blood sacrifice. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's nothing but the blood. And Cain is so dead in sin, he said, nope, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it my way. I know God told my daddy this is the way we're supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it my way. And Cain came to God by his works. And that's what his fruits and vegetables represent. It's his works. It's something that he tilled the ground, he planted, he weeded, he, you know, helped grow. I mean, you know, God made it all grow, but this is came from the works of Cain. And I have no doubt, Cain brought the best fruits, the best vegetables. I mean, the whatever it was that he brought, they were the best. He didn't bring no bruised ones. He didn't bring no shriveled ones. He brought the best that he had. I mean, can you imagine at that time how the earth brought forth fruits and vegetables, what it grew? But here's the problem. Cain brought fruit that grew from the ground that God cursed. He brought the fruit of a cursed ground. That's our works. All of our works come from a heart, from a nature that's sinful, that's cursed in sin. They flow forth from a sinful heart, and God will never accept them. They're not perfect. They're not what God has required. And when Cain came by his works, he denied several very important things. When Cain came by his works, you know what he denied? He denied he's a sinner. He denied he needed a substitute. He didn't bring a lamb to be killed as his substitute because Cain didn't think he should die. He thought he was good enough, he shouldn't die. He didn't need a substitute. He's not a sinner. I mean, not really. He didn't need blood to cleanse, for, you know, his sin. And works religion does the same thing today. This is what works religion says. I'm good enough. My works are good enough. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not such a sinner that I need blood. My works are good enough. I don't need a substitute to die in my place. I can do good enough. Oh, it's fine if Christ died, but me and Jesus will do this thing together. I can do something myself. I'm not really dead. That's what works religion says. It denies the very truth of God. And God was not going to accept our religious works any more than he did Cain's. Now, I'm just quite confident nobody here is bringing stuff from your garden as an offering to God for your to pay atone for your sin. But we got our fruits and vegetables, buddy. Now watch it. We got our fruits and vegetables. Our works, our fruits and vegetables are preaching in Christ's name, casting out devils, doing many wonderful works, looking at all this religious stuff that we're doing. And all those works are evil works without faith in Christ. Now read on, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now God told Cain, Cain, what are you mad for? You'll be mad at yourself if you're mad at anybody. If you come the way that I've commanded you, you come through the blood, through this blood sacrifice, you'll be accepted. And if you don't come the way I commanded you, you don't come through the blood, you don't come through this, through a sacrifice, sin lies at your door. And the picture I get there in my mind is like a lion, lying at the door, crouching at the door, waiting for you to come out. And when you come out, it's going to pounce. That's what God's telling him. Sin lies at the door, and it's going to destroy you. Now, God told Cain that. And what did Cain do? Did Cain say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm going to go get a lamb from Abel and offer a lamb. No. He insisted on coming in his works religion. You know why? Because Cain's dead. He's spiritually dead. He died in his father Adam, and he would not obey. That's what works religion always produces. It cannot meet God's holy requirements. All right, second, man's works religion, this is what it always produces. Hatred and resentment toward God and toward other men. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain was mad because God did not have respect to his offering. And that word respect, it means to look to. It means to regard. In one place, the word is translated spare. God would not spare Cain because of his sacrifice, because his sacrifice was his works. God would not look at Cain's sacrifice with any respect. God had no respect for that. God says, got to be a blood sacrifice. God wouldn't look at that with any regard because Cain offered his sacrifice based on his personal worthiness. God, look what I did. Instead of coming in the worthiness of Christ. And God would not respect it. And buddy, that got Cain mad. I mean, he was angry. He was angry at God. Cain resented God's rule over him. And that's what works religion always does. That's the only thing it can produce. Think about it. What does works religion do? Puts people under the law. That's what it does. And this is what they say. Obey the law. Keep the law. And God will accept you. Now that's true. If you keep all the law of God, and not just 10 commandments, not just 3, 4, 5 things they pick out that they think are important, but if you keep the whole law of God, you obey it all, God will accept you. That's true. But since you can't do it, being put under the law breeds contempt and resentment. Resentment toward God. It makes us mad and resent God that he gave us a law that we cannot keep. We say, well, that's not fair. And we resent God. That's what happened to Cain. Made Cain angry with God. And he took his anger at God out on his brother. And he killed him. Angry at God and other men. Now, Cain and Abel did not offer these. You know, we see these children's picture stories. And it shows Cain and Abel offering these sacrifices together, side by side. And that's not what happened. If they worshiped together, they would have used the same altar. They're worshiping God, and they offered these sacrifices, heads of their own home. Then later on, they got together, and they said, how'd your service go Sunday? Now, anytime I call another pastor on almost any day, but particularly Monday, this is always one of the first things. How'd your service go yesterday? How'd it go yesterday? Brother Eric's been out preaching all over this country, and I call him when he gets back home or text him and say, how'd it go today? That's what they were doing. How'd your service go yesterday? Abel said, oh, it went well. God had respect to my sacrifice. And Cain was mad. He said, God didn't have any respect for my sacrifice. And I would imagine that they had a discussion about this thing. Wouldn't you? Why wouldn't he respect your sacrifice, Cain? I just wonder if Abel just wasn't real bold. He wouldn't compromise the truth. He's the younger brother, but he's not going to compromise the truth. And he reminded Cain, God must be worshipped with a blood sacrifice. We've been taught that since we're this high. God must be worshipped with a blood sacrifice. Sinners are saved not by our obedience, but by the obedience of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, our substitute. That's why there's got to be a lamb to be sacrificed. God can't accept our works, Cain. All our works are sinful. Sinners cannot be saved by our works, but all sinners can be saved by grace through the blood. That makes us smile. Made Cain angry. He was filled with so much hatred toward God and Abel. He killed his own brother. Now you think that grace and works aren't at loggerheads? The first murder that ever happened on earth was in an argument over grace and works. Grace and works. Which way is it? And the way of works can only produce hatred and resentment. The only thing it can produce. Third, works religion produces liars. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now Cain knew good and well where his brother was. He's the one who hid the body. Probably hid him under some branches or brush or, you know, whatever. And he just lied to God's face. And you know what Cain showed right here? He's under the influence of Satan, the father of lies. And that's what works religion is. It's the religion of Satan that just produces liars. Satan is the one that told Eve the first lie. He said, oh, you shall not surely die. And now Cain's acting just like him. He's under his influence. So that's what works religion is. Man's nature is incapable of loving the truth, knowing the truth, or telling the truth. And works religion produces people who lie. They lie to other people. Their whole shtick is this: trying to deceive people into thinking that they're good, into thinking that they're better than they are, thinking that they've done things that they haven't done, or trying to get them to think I haven't done things I have done. It's just trying to deceive people into thinking I'm better, you know, than what you really think I am. And works religion produces people who try to lie to God. They come to God and they tell God, I'm good enough. God, look at all these works that I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. And God sees through that lie every time. And you know what? People usually eventually do too. Here's the fourth thing. Works religion brings the curse of the law, the separation from God. Verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, works religion can only produce guilty people. That's the only thing it can produce. If you try to keep the law, you're going to be guilty because you can't obey it. And their guilt can only bring condemnation from God. It's the only thing. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This guilt of not obeying the law can only bring separation from God, just like Cain. And it seems like here God gives to Cain an even worse curse than he did to Adam. You know, the ground's already been cursed for Adam's sake, hadn't it? That's why it's bringing forth thorns and thistles now. And now the ground's going to bring even less bounty to Cain. Now, if anybody here thinks your works are good enough to bring you to God, that God will accept you, that God will be pleased with your works, I tell you this, God's going to make those works appear in your eyes more and more and more sinful and more of a curse to you and never a blessing. Works religion can only produce the curse of the law and separation from God. I mean, think about it. Adam had already been thrust out of the garden. He'd already been thrust out of the presence of God. And now Cain is thrust out from God's face, from God's presence, and society too. He's got to go out there all by himself. And that's exactly what our sin does. Eventually, it must bring separation from God. It must. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit here to get into grace. But that separation from God is going to be executed on one of two people. On me or my substitute. When our Savior cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he cried that? So his people would know he suffered separation from God. So we don't have to. Why did he suffer separation from God? Because the sin of his people was put on him. See, that sin must bring condemnation and separation from God, either us or our substitute. Here's the fifth thing about works religion. It never produces true repentance. It might make somebody sorry, but it never produces true repentance. Look at verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, Cain feels real sorry now, doesn't he? He feels real bad now. Cain didn't seem to feel too bad when he bashed his brother's head in with a rock, watched his brother's blood spread out on the ground. He didn't feel too bad when he watched that life force leave his brother's eyes and watched his brother lay there dead. Cain didn't feel too bad when he was dragging the body off and hiding it somewhere, you know, so Abel's wife couldn't find it, never knew what happened to him. He didn't feel too bad, her over there suffering and not knowing where her husband was. He didn't feel too bad about that. But boy, Cain sure was sorry he got caught, wasn't he? He's sorry he got caught. And he was sorry he's being punished. Now that sorrow, I'm sure is genuine sorrow, but it's not repentance. It's not repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is a turning. It's a turning to trust in the opposite of what I used to trust in. It's turning away from everything I used to trust in about myself and turning away from that and turning to trust Christ and Christ alone. Cain and his works religion was punished, and it did not make Cain repent. You notice one thing Cain and all his complaining, everything he's talking about here, you know one thing he doesn't say? Lord, be merciful. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cover me in the blood. He didn't say that, did he? He was sorry, but that's not repentance. And if you and I are only sorry for the consequences of our sin, we've not repented either. You know, if we're just sorry, our sin's going to make this body die and makes me sick and makes us suffer all this sorrow and heartache in the world. If that's all we're sorry for, we're just sorry for the consequences of sin. And that's not repentance. There is a sorrow involved in repentance. You know what it is? I'm so sorry that I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I used to trust in myself. I'm sorry. I wish I'd never done that. And now I turn to Christ to trust Him and Him alone. But works religion will never produce that kind of repentance. The only thing that will produce that kind of repentance is God's grace in the heart of a sinner. And that brings me to the third thing. Here's a summary of grace. Grace in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now the word respect, like I told you, it means to look to and to regard and to spare. Now the only way God can regard his people, the only way he can spare them is by looking to Christ crucified, by looking to the sacrifice. And God accepts his people. He spares his people. You know why? Because when he looks to that sacrifice, he sees justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied in the death of the substitute. The substitute was literally made guilty for me of my sin, and he is put to death for it. And God sees that sacrifice, that awful, bloody, horrible suffering and sacrifice, and God smiles. God, that's a sweet-smelling savor to him. Justice is satisfied. Mercy from God can only come if his justice is satisfied for our sin. And the only way God's justice can be satisfied is the sacrifice and the death of Christ. Now, in verse 10, the Lord said that the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, if you hold your place there and look over Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 has a verse that of all the commentaries you might read on Genesis chapter 4, this is about the best one. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now the blood the writer of the Hebrews here is talking about is the blood of Christ. And the best way I can think of to illustrate the difference between works and grace is to see the difference. And what is it that the blood of Abel cries? And what is it that the blood of Christ cries? Now, the religion of grace gives us the opposite of the religion of works in every way that you can think of. Abel's blood crying from the ground spoke of sin, didn't it? There's a sin that happened here that causes Abel's blood to be spilled all over the ground. His blood speaks of sin. But the blood of Christ speaks of righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, makes his people righteous. The blood of Christ washes his people white as snow and gives to them in the new birth a righteous nature that comes from the blood. The blood of Christ speaks of righteousness. Here is how a sinner can be made righteous, in the blood of Christ. The blood of Abel speaks of anger. Abel's blood was spilled because somebody's angry, aren't they? The blood of Christ speaks of peace. The blood of Christ speaks of peace for this reason. The blood of Christ takes away the sin that makes God angry. So God's at peace with his people. And the writer to the Hebrews here talks about the blood of sprinkling. That's the blood of Christ sprinkled on our hearts. When the Holy Spirit sprinkles the blood of Christ on our hearts, he gives a new heart. And there's peace with God. We're not angry at God anymore. There's peace with God. You know why there's peace with God? Because we surrender. We surrender, and there's peace. The sin that makes God angry is gone, and he's at peace. The blood of Christ applied to our hearts makes us surrender. And there's peace. The blood of Christ speaks of peace. Oh, it's the peace that he purchased with his own blood. Thirdly, the Abel's blood speaks of hatred. Abel's blood was spilled because of hatred. The blood of Christ speaks of love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sin. How did Christ cover the sin of his people? With his precious blood. His blood speaks of love. God doesn't love sinners because Christ shed his blood for them. Christ shed his blood for his people because God loved them. God loved them. God chose them, and he sent his Son to put away their sin, to make them what God will accept. The blood of Christ speaks of love. There can be no question Almighty God loves his people. Look what he did to his Son to put their sin away. His blood speaks of love. Fourthly, Abel's blood speaks of lies. That's why when Abel's blood was spilled, Cain was called to account. He lied, didn't he? The blood of Christ speaks of truth. The blood of Christ enables God to save sinners and be true to his holy character. God doesn't save sinners and violate his holiness or his justice. No, the blood of Christ enables God to save sinners and be true to his holy character, to be true to every attribute of his character. When God saves sinners, this is the wisdom of God, the wisdom. God saves sinners in such a way that he makes it right for him to show mercy to them. In man's works religion, this is the way that the best thing the idea man can come up with is, well, we do our best and God overlooks, or, you know, it wasn't up to snuff. That's not salvation. That's injustice. God saves sinners in such a way he makes it right for them to show mercy to them. It's through the sacrifice of Christ. Because the sacrifice of Christ removed the sin. His justice is satisfied. That's how God can be both just and justifier of the ungodly. He saved them in truth. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ, magnifies God's love and God's justice, doesn't it? His mercy and his truth. All right, fifthly, Abel's blood speaks of death. Abel's blood is spread out all over the ground. They're crying out to God because Abel had died. The blood of Christ speaks of life. Now, in a way, the blood of Christ speaks of death, doesn't it? His death. His death is our substitute. But what's the result of that? All of God's elect, everyone for whom Christ died, absolutely must live. Because Christ died in their place. And God can't kill two people for the same sin. If he put Christ to death for your sin, you must live. He can't put you to death for it because that would be unjust. Oh, this is, grace is wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it the wisdom and love and mercy and grace of God? Just, it's astounding. Sixth, Abel's blood speaks of guilt. Abel's blood is spread all over the ground because somebody's guilty of murder. The blood of Christ speaks of innocence. Abel's blood cried out, Cain's guilty. Cain's guilty. Cain's guilty. He's guilty of murder. Well, the blood of Christ cries something better. The blood of Christ cries out to the Father. Father, they're innocent. They're innocent. They're innocent. They're innocent. Because I died in their place. And then last, Abel's blood speaks of the need for justice. Christ's blood speaks, cries out, justice is satisfied. Abel's blood cried out to God, punish Cain for this crime. It's kind of like a family. You see these families, one of their family members has been murdered. They catch the murderer. They put the murderer on trial. And when during the trial, where's the family? They're sitting there, aren't they, behind the prosecution, just staring a hole at that guy. That's what I'd do, buddy. I'd be there every day. I mean, every day. That guy's not going to, I mean, if he ever turns around, he's going to see me. Abel's blood is crying out to the from the ground. Justice. I want justice. I want justice. And his blood would not stop crying out to God until their justice had been satisfied. Well, Christ has died. He shed his blood for the sin of his people. And the blood of Christ cries out. His death has satisfied justice for his people and they're innocent. And just like Abel's blood wouldn't quit crying for justice, the blood of Christ will not quit crying for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness for God's elect. And the blood of Christ is not going to be silent. The blood of Christ is going to keep crying. It's going to keep crying. It's going to keep crying until the blood is satisfied. When all of God's elect have received mercy, when they've all been given life, when they've all been forgiven, and they're all safe in glory, then the blood's going to say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I like what the blood of Christ says, don't you? I like that. I want to hear some more of that. Maybe the Lord be pleased to give us the faith to believe what we hear and turn from our works and trust Christ. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the blood of Christ. How we thank you for your wisdom, your love, your mercy, your grace that would cause you to save sinful men and women such as we are through the sacrifice of your Son. Father, how we thank you. Human lips can't express it as it ought to be expressed, but Father, how we thank you. Father, I pray you bless your word. Bless your word to your glory. Cause us who hear it to see the glory of Christ our Savior, to believe him, rest in him, and trust in him. It's in his precious name that we pray. Ask this great blessing. Amen.